In the animated movie about Noah and the Ark, I remember as a child watching it, and though it was entertaining, realizing that it didn't actually paint a realistic picture of what happened. I remember that as Noah was building the ark, his neighbors mocked him. But then as the rains fell and the floodwaters rose, all of a sudden those neighbors were nowhere to be seen. I remember that the rainfall was more like an April shower, and it just continued day after day after day. I also remember the ark seeming a little spacious, that though it had Noah, his family, and many animals, they almost seemed like they were on a cruise ship. I think at one point in time in the movie, the passengers actually sang a song in there. And I also remember that after watching this movie, a part of me felt that, oh, that's it? Well, I could clearly survive on an ark. I could clearly survive this flood. It's not that much. But I'm sure and I hope that as Pastor Jay was preaching last week about Genesis 7, that you know that wasn't the feeling of the passengers on the ark. That it was not an April shower. It was not just a small thing. It was not a cruise ship. There was no smooth journey. As a matter of fact, it was the decreation of the world. And as the floodwaters rose and covered up the watery graveyard, it was not a comforting thing for Noah and his family. And if we're honest with ourselves, many of us would have considered it to be a smelly, giant coffin. But like the beginning of creation, God had a plan. And he was going to use the faithfulness of his servant Noah to make that plan happen. And so, as we continue in Genesis, I want to show you how God responds in the life of those who trust in him. Today, we will go through the entirety of Genesis 8. So if you can turn to there. In the books, the Bibles in front of you, you can find that on page 6. So Genesis 8, starting with verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made the wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from heavens was restrained. And the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the water had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot. And she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening. And behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his wife's sons and his sons' wives with him. And every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. To digest this chapter, I'm going to split it up into two main points. The first, the faithful creator does not forget the faithfulness of his servant. And the second, the Lord of salvation responds with continued grace. First, the faithful creator does not forget the faithfulness of his servant. Verse 1 starts with the word, but. Last Sunday, Pastor Jay preached on the extreme power and righteousness of God as he flooded the whole earth, as fountains of the heavens and the seas were all of a sudden opened up and the floodwaters continued to rise. The last verse in chapter 7 paints a pretty troubling picture. It says, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. But God remembered Noah. What does it mean when God remembers someone? I remember hearing a story about a factory owner. This factory owner was known for his temper. It was a severe temper. And so one day, for whatever reason, he was angry. He was angry at his managers. And so he went over to his managers and he applied that fierce anger, that fierce temper, and told them all to get out. Said, they're all fired. Go home. After he said that, he felt a little better about himself and his situation. And so he went home to his mansion. About a couple weeks later, his accountant called him and said, hey, so I've noticed there's no money coming in from the factory. What's going on? So now the owner is curious. He's like, he's frustrated. He's wondering, what's going on? Why am I not making money? And so he goes back to the factory, and he's surprised. Nothing is happening. The managers were all fired, and now the workers don't know what to do. All of a sudden, he regrets what he has done. He remembers that he actually needed those managers, and he regrets that he fired them. God is not like the angry factory owner. God saw that it was time to continue his original plan, one that he had since the beginning. And God also knew his servant Noah. God knew that though the judgment of mankind was both necessary and righteous, he also knew that his grace was also necessary and righteous. And he knew that Noah was faithful. Notice that in this chapter, you don't see too much communication between God and Noah. You hear God saying, or you read God saying, for them to go into the ark, and then you don't really see any communication between the two until the end of chapter 8, when God says, go out from the ark. Now, I know that can make us feel tempted to make a creative freedom in order to just make up some conversation that God had with Noah throughout this time. But what I would encourage us to do is just use what we know about God and about Noah. So we know just from all of the Bible, all of God's word, that God is sovereign and in control. We know that God is aware of what is going on earth. He's aware of what is going on in the life of his creation. We also know from chapter 6 that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, that Noah walked with God, which was pretty extraordinary at that time because nobody else really did. So we know that from the previous chapters. And up to this point in Genesis, we know because of that, that Noah continued to be obedient to God, including the building of the ark, though there was no waters to be seen. He was continually obedient to God. So it's not a stretch for us to say that God was aware of Noah's faithfulness during the flood. It's not too much of a stretch to go say that, because God was aware of Noah's faithfulness before, and it's likely he was aware of Noah's faithfulness during. And so God knew that he could continue his original plan using the faithfulness of his servant Noah. So just as extreme as God was in his opening up the fountains of the heavens and the seas, in the same way, God uses his extreme power to cast a wind that stops the waters from flowing. In verse 2 and 3, we read, "The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated." This decreation that took place all of a sudden stops. And for a little while, it seems more peaceful, not as bizarre as it was before. After days, weeks, months of continual rainfall, continual raging waters, suddenly the rains just stop completely and the waters begin to lower. In verse 4, we see that the ark comes to rest on a mountaintop. It comes to rest on the mountains of Ararat, which could be found today in modern-day Turkey. In verse 5, we see something that was probably familiar to Noah, but since he hadn't seen it in a long time, was probably also pretty bizarre. We see that all of a sudden he can see tops of mountains. It reads, "And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen." Can you imagine what that must have been like for Noah? What that must have been like for his family? Days after weeks after months of just water pouring, water flowing, not being sure when this was going to stop. All of a sudden, it stops and they see mountains. The tops of mountains. It could be pretty easy for us to think, Noah, there is just mountain tops. It's not like the water is off the face of the earth. It's not like you are completely saved. They're just mountain tops. Why is this so great? Well, I feel like you missed the point of what Noah and his family just experienced, if that's how you view his situation. This was the reverse of creation. And though the waters abated, for a little while, they were still just floating on the sea. They still weren't sure what was going to happen next. And then all of a sudden, the ark stops and they can see mountaintops. About, I believe it was a year ago, my wife and I had the struggle of having our basement flooded. If you've experienced that, you know exactly how frustrated we were by that. I remember being in conversation with my landlord, and he kept on asking me, okay, let me know when the water begins to decrease every single time. Let me know when the water begins to decrease. And I would tell him every time, I have no idea how to tell when the water decreases. It's just flooded. What do I do in this situation? Finally, though, after a while, I could actually see that the water was decreasing. And I could tell that by looking on the wall, where at one point it was this high, all of a sudden it was lower. And as I waited longer, it kept going down lower. So you can imagine that this was probably true for Noah. As he is seeing these mountaintops, he can tell, okay, the water is at this level, but now it seems to decrease. Something is happening. God is doing something. And he can have joy in that. So Noah looked at the mountains. He saw that the water level was decreasing more and more clearly, while before, Noah had to have faith without sight. But now, he has faith with sight. And then Noah waits. He continues to wait. I don't want you to miss the profound character of patience in Noah. This waiting that occurs, we can't fully feel it because this only takes place in a chapter, but look at the amount of days that he waits, trusting in God, that he waits for God to make a move before he does anything. In verses 6 through 12, it reads, "At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore." I remember in the same animated movie about Noah and the ark, the writers decided to give the dove and the raven some dialogue to go tell a little bit more about the situation. And so it gave them more of a personality. And I remember the raven was conniving. The raven decided that as he found land, he didn't want to go back and tell Noah and the rest of the animals. He wanted to just leave them to their own fate because now he could go to wherever he wanted on this earth, and he could be the king. And so he never came back. But the innocent and loyal dove, as Noah sent her out, she finds the olive leaf. She brings it back to him just like a loyal friend. She gives it to Noah, and at the end, even as the dove finds a nest, it's a nest that's located near where Noah and his family settle down after they leave the ark. Just a beautiful picture. Except you don't get that from the text. And so in order to know exactly what's going on in this passage, let's look at what we can find from Scripture about a raven and a dove. A dove was used in Jewish sacrifices for different offerings to God. I'm going to read a passage or a verse from Leviticus 1. Leviticus 1, verse 14 reads, "If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves and pigeons." On the contrary, the raven was seen as an unclean animal. If we go to Leviticus 11, chapter or verses 13 through 19, it reads, "And these you shall detest among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are detestable. The eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the nighthawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl, the cormorant, the short-eared owl, the barn owl, the tarny owl, the carrion vulture, the stork, heron of any kind, the hoopoe, and the bat." So it is possible that this list of cleanliness and uncleanliness, though then in Leviticus, was taught to the people of Israel by God before the flood, was just common knowledge between those who worship God. That is possible. So Noah first sent an unclean bird, and then later on, he sent a clean bird, one that is used for sacrifices. This is possible. It's also possible that Noah, in this time, had observed both the flight patterns, the strength, and the habitat of both birds. He knew that the stronger raven was able to fly back and forth, back and forth, and able to stay doing that until he found a habitat that could be anything, because ravens are pretty versatile like that. But the smaller dove, who has a specific nest in place, would always come back to the ark, always come back to what it considered home until it found the perfect habitat. So both of those could be possible, but regardless, don't miss the point of the patience and the trust that it took for Noah to do those things. The patience and trust that it took for Noah to continue in faithful obedience. If you look from the passage, a whole week Noah waits before he sends the dove out again. The dove returns to him empty-handed. He waits a week before sending it out. Now, I'll speak for myself, but I ask you the same question. What would you do in that same situation? In this age of instant gratification, how many of us would have, after the dove came back the first time, only waited a day or two, and then would have came out the window and said, "Do better this time. Don't come back empty-handed." How many of us would have done that? Or honestly, worse, how many of us would have just jumped overboard and said, "You know, the floodwaters are decreasing. I'm going to find land myself. I'm not going to trust two birds for this." Jumped right over and scuba dived until you found it. Obedience takes patience. It always takes patience in something. And we find the source of Noah's patience in his trust of God. By verse 13, Noah could see more land than he could see waters. And yet, notice that he does not automatically jump off the ark. You want to know what the most annoying thing you could do to a toddler? Put something that he likes in front of him and then say the word "wait." I once, at a time when I brought my son Lucas, we went to a cafe to go split a cookie. And so we went and we got the cookie on the plate, and I sat down with him. And all of a sudden, as we sat down, I remembered I forgot my coffee at the register. And so I tell him, "Wait." And I go over, and I'm running, I'm grabbing my coffee, and I come back. Can you guess what wasn't on that plate when I got back? Somehow, the cookie had mysteriously disappeared completely. No crumbs, everything was gone. And my son Lucas had a big smile on his face. So we have Noah, his family, and a multitude of animals, and we have the earth now dry, and they have to wait. What seemed to be completely destroyed before is now clearly visible and dry after a deep cleaning, of course, but now it is dry. It is available for them. You can imagine Noah's family as they keep looking over at Noah and they're thinking, "Hey, Dad, is it time to go out now?" "No? Okay, okay. Hey, how about now?" Continually after continually saying that. Then, finally, in verse 15 and 16, God says, "Go out from the ark." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Noah looking over at his family? Finally, God said, "Go out from the ark." Noah looks at his family and he says, "Yes, now we can go." Can you imagine what that was like for them? Can you imagine what they did first? What would you do first? I find sometimes it's fun to think about that. What would you do first? Would you do one of those classic dramatic moves of just jumping off onto the ground and start kissing it, kissing it? You got dirt and grass in your mouth. You don't care. You just pick it off and keep kissing it. Would you start running just because you can, just running, arms flailing, just super happy about it? Would you climb a tree? They hadn't been able to do that for how long? Would you climb a tree, or would you just collapse into a bed of grass, relaxing there until somebody tells you, "You should probably get up. It's time to go and do something"? What would you do in that situation? What did Noah do in that situation? We see from reading on that Noah was moved to worship God. God had been faithful through this whole time. At what took faith without sight, now turned into faith with sight, now turned into God saving Noah and his family. They were off the ark. They were free. They were safe. The secret behind Noah's faith was more than just an overwhelming awareness that God is God and he is not, because he had that clearly after seeing what happened. He had that awareness. But more than that, Noah saw that God continued to provide those small reminders that he cared for him, that he loved him, that he was faithful, and that he keeps his promises. Reminders like his family being safe on the ark when the rest of mankind was suffering for their sins. Reminders like all of a sudden the rainfall stopping. Reminders like them as they were floating, they stop. They're on a mountaintop. Reminders like seeing the mountaintop. Reminders like the dove finding an olive leaf and bringing it back to him. Those small reminders of God's faithfulness. You can almost imagine that Noah, during this time, as he is seeing this, he's reminding his family of God's promises. He's reminding himself of God's promises. And every single small reminder was a reason to be joyful about that. And so Noah takes all that joy, takes all those reminders, and he goes and worships God in praise and thanks for how he remained faithful. Do you ever reflect on your life and think about how do you respond when you go through rough seasons? When life is just so difficult, are you able to see God's small reminders? Perhaps you just had a rough day or a rough week at work, and you tell your coworker, I just need to take a breather. I'm just going to go outside and get some air. And as you walk out, it's almost like the clouds open up, and you just feel the warmth that God provides. Small reminder. Could it be if you're in those moments where you're feeling really sick, and a friend, a brother or sister in Christ, they call you, they text you, or they visit, and they say, hey, I just wanted to check on you. Just want to let you know that I care, and I really am praying that you feel better. Or could it be those random moments where you're not actually having a bad season or anything like that? You're not having a bad month, but for some reason, somebody decides to go send you an email or a letter, and they say, hey, you just came to mind. I just want to let you know that I'm praying for you. Those small reminders. If you are a Christian, I encourage you, do not forget the grace that God provides in those small reminders. Those reminders that he keeps his promises, that he loves you, that he has you here for a reason. But also, let us not forget the ultimate expression of God keeping his promises. And we find that in the grace that God has provided through Jesus Christ. That will be the reminder that keeps you in faithful obedience, remembering that God keeps his word, that God loves you, and he would sacrifice everything for you. So in verse 16, we see that God says, go, and every passenger of the ark, they all get out and go. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. But as we move on and we see Noah worshiping God, building this altar to go provide an offering to God, we move on to my next and final point, which is the Lord of salvation responds in continued grace. Verse 20 shows that, again, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. As he was offering these thanks to God, it was an awareness. It's a show that Noah was aware that God remained faithful through this. And he wanted to show an expression of that. And in this expression of his awareness that God was faithful, he shows that he is faithful to God as well, that he has not forgotten his Lord. This was not a coincidence that they survived that flood. It was God. So how does God respond to this? Verse 21 and 22 read, "And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.'" Does what God says in these two verses surprise you? Notice he didn't say that everything now was going to go back to before the fall, go back to when it was, how it was in the Garden of Eden. He didn't say that. Also, notice he didn't say that there weren't going to be moments in which man's sin would require a righteous punishment. This response has both good news and bad news. The good news is no more decreation. He's not going to punish the earth like this. The bad news is mankind still has evil in its heart, that we are still sinners, that, as it says here, the intention of man's heart is evil from its youth. A holy, sovereign God still has a righteous and deserved wrath against sin. Think about that. In chapter 7, we see what happens when God applies that wrath. And in this chapter, in these two verses, we see that God still has that wrath. And you have to wonder, when is it going to happen next? When is it going to be applied next? What's going to happen when God does this next? Because man hasn't changed. We are still sinners. What do we do? Well, the good news is that we can see where that wrath was applied. We see where that punishment went. It went to the cross of Christ. In the cross of Christ, we see another faithfully obedient servant, the ultimate servant. In Christ, we see the one who patiently endured as he took on the punishment, the earth-ending punishment for man's sin. Though Jesus was both, as they described Noah, righteous, blameless, that Jesus not only walked with God, but he was God and is God and will forever be God, he still took on this punishment, though he knew no sin. And in the cross of Christ, we find God's promise and his grace. Grace offered to those who put their trust in his word. John 17, verses 3 through 5 reads, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus, as he is preparing to go to the cross, gives this high priestly prayer, this reminder that true life, eternal life, comes from the Father. Why is this important? Why did God save Noah and his family? Because God is a God of life, not death. Perhaps you heard his statement, God's statement in verse 21, that the intentions of man's heart is evil from youth. That there still is a punishment, and you're thinking, that's me. Like, that actually describes me. I know that's true. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve this punishment. Well, to be honest, I'm not going to do like magazines you may see as you're going and buying groceries at the register. I'm not going to go do what some self-help gurus or what have you will tell you. I'm not going to say to you that you should just think more positively about yourself. Don't think like that. That's too rough. Don't call yourself that. No, I'm going to tell you to keep that realization. Keep that realization. Hold on to it, but don't stop there. So Romans, if we read in Romans 6, verse 23, it reads, "For the wages of sin is death." That's a fact. "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So yes, as sinners, we deserve death. We deserve that punishment. But God, being a God of life and not death, provided a free gift through Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him, puts their trust in him, will receive such grace. The punishment, the death, that's justice. But through Jesus Christ, the believer receives mercy. That punishment, that justice that I spoke about before, it comes on to Christ. It comes on to the Son and not you. So because God is a God of life, he wants us, he delights. And when we are most satisfied in him, when we trust in him, but because he is also a God of life, the grave could not hold Christ. And on the third day, he rose. And now he's seated with the Father, continually not only advocating for us, but providing those reminders for us, those reminders that like Noah was given. And so we can trust in that. And so, friend, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to be aware of this free gift. I encourage you to know that God has provided it through Jesus Christ. This grace I invite you to know. That's the same grace that reminded Noah continually. It's the same grace that kept him obedient, and it's the same grace that will keep believers today faithfully obedient as we patiently endure those seasons of flood-like trouble, those seasons where we do feel like we are in a coffin. Those reminders, this grace will keep us in faithful obedience. As I close, I want to leave an encouragement for you, which to do that, I'm going to summarize the main points. So as we close, I want you to know that there will be seasons that are rough and times as devastating as a flood. Not just those things that we read in the paper as different cities go through trouble, but in our own life, this may happen. And so I want to encourage you that our faithful Creator does not forget those who trust in him. Remember that. Remember that he provides those reminders so that we can remain in faithful obedience. Remember that this continued grace seen in the saving work of Jesus Christ is available for you and will come to its fullness when our Lord and Savior returns. And remember that this amazing grace was done out of God's faithfulness and love. Remember that, Christian.